Good morning.
Good morning.
On December 7th, 1941, the Japanese military attacked the U.S. Pacific Fleet in Pearl Harbor, Hawaii. The attack was a turning point in World War II because it brought the United States into the war as a full combatant. In fact, the Japanese Admiral Isoroku Yamamoto said, "I fear all we have done is to waken a sleeping giant and fill him with a terrible resolve." Winston Churchill, the Prime Minister of Great Britain, responded with this statement, "I slept the sleep of the saved. I felt the greatest joy that the United States was now on Britain's side." I opened this morning with this sobering assessment that historians have been overwhelmingly convinced of. The entrance of the USA, America, in World War II changed the tide of the war and eventually brought victory to the Allied forces. Up to that point, America had avoided entering into war, but because of the attack, the United States became a full combatant. The sleeping giant entered into the conflict. Why do I bring this up? I think that the church is in a similar situation. There is a sleeping giant in the church, made up of believers throughout this world who have not understood that when they became followers of Jesus, they were called to be part of a spiritual war that has been going on throughout the ages. Much of the church has entered into a passive indifference. Much of the church has entered into a passive indifference to this spiritual battle. They have entered into the stands of the spectators rather than the field of participants. They have become observers rather than soldiers of Christ. And my prayer is that God's truth will penetrate our hearts here and throughout America. Satan wants you to feel emotionally like an outsider rather than an insider, outside looking in rather than inside looking out. Because an outsider is not affected in the same way that an insider is. Because the Spirit of God convicts, empowers believers who want to be used of God. And there is a growing segment of people who enter the churches with the attitude of, what am I going to get out of church today, rather than, how can I encourage, help, pray for somebody today? And the last thing Satan would want changed is the Church of America to change from a consumer, customer mindset to a servant mindset. And the church must not lose sight of why it is here on this planet. The church is God's plan A. There is no plan B or C. Romans 12, the passage that I want to look at, in verses 4 through 5 says this, "For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we though many form one body, and each member belongs to the others." Now, notice what Paul is saying here. You have one body with many members. You have a head with two eyes to see, a nose to smell and to breathe, a mouth to speak and breathe, two ears to hear, fingers to touch and hold, legs to walk on, a brain to think, a heart to pump your blood and feed your cells in your body, not to mention so many other organs, right? To keep you healthy. The point is, you don't have those members isolated by themselves. They belong to one body, and they aren't meant to function by themselves. Paul uses this illustration to point out that the church of Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to the others. Did you get that? We belong to each other. In Christ, we belong to each other. We've said this many times before, but it bears repeating. If you are a believer, one who trusts in Jesus and follows him, You were not meant to follow him alone. You were meant to live in community with other believers. You've heard that before? From the stage, yeah? Right? So what does the picture of this community look like? What does this picture of the community look like? The most common picture of this community is the picture of the family of God. When you were born, okay, did your parents tell you after you got to a certain age that you can opt out of the family anytime you wanted? I hope not. Really, I hope not. Hopefully you understood that you belong to your family. The family that you were born to is a critical part of your life. In a similar way, when you were born again in Christ, you were born into the family of God. In the family of God, you have a responsibility for the welfare and growth of all the other members in the family. And they have a responsibility to you for your welfare and your growth, just like you would in an immediate family. Do you get the picture here? It's a bigger family. It's the family of God. When each family really takes seriously the responsibility of caring for one another, God can do some great things. Think about this. I mean, look at the immediate family. If any of my sons were hurting financially or in any other way, I know that our boys, my wife and I, we would gather together and come up with a plan to help. Think about the Kunichikas. If Cassidy, Casey, or Cannon needed help, do you think they'd kind of go a different way? Of course not. They would come to help each other. And look, they got Nini and John involved too, right? They married into the family. That's how it is. The family grows. We're part of each other. This is how the church should be. Ephesians 1 says this, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given in us, in the one he loves." See, when we make a commitment, we are adopted into the family of God. We are committing to love God with all our being. We are adopted into his forever family. Now, I know you guys have immediate families, and most of you have really strong families. And you would do anything for your kids or your brothers and sisters or your parents. That's the kind of commitment that the early church had. They cared for one another. They cared for one another. That each one was understanding that they had a responsibility to each other. Every member was giving and receiving from each other. And why do you think that the apostles, when they wrote letters, they would always talk about brothers and sisters? This idea of a family. Our Heavenly Father does not leave us to ourselves to figure things out. God has placed us in the family of God so that we can be the hands and feet of Jesus to those around us. We are not all alike, right? Right? We are not all alike. Thank goodness, right? But even with all our diversity, we can still have unity and purpose. Together, we can reflect Jesus to the world. When one is lacking, another fills the gap. And here's another fantastic truth that we need to understand about this body. When you talk about this as a family, that we are actually committed to one another, that we belong to each other, doesn't that family sound great? Doesn't it feel great that if my sisters, wherever they are, if something happened to them, all the other people in our family, we would rally around to help them? Well, that's the same idea that the church is like. That the church is this family that works together, that cares for each other. It's beyond the immediate family. This is a forever family. And doesn't that sound good? But someone might be thinking this, okay? I'm going to read some people's minds here, but if you have this big family, What happens if we have some freeloaders, like that lazy brother or sister? Doesn't that just drain the family? Then things will change, right? So I'm glad you asked, because Paul actually responds to this question. Second Thessalonians says, "In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teachings you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat." Wow. Now, isn't that something? The Apostle Paul is actually telling them what a healthy community is like. It cannot be one way. You can't be somebody always giving, and you can't always be a person that is receiving. It has to be mutual. That's what a healthy family and community would look like, where everyone contributes and commits to helping for the well-being of each other. There are times in our lives where we are in a position where we can only just receive from people. That happens. And there are times in our lives where we can only give to people. But the idea in the community of God is that when we love and care for each other, then giving and receiving become part of that life. You may not be able to give financially. You may not be able to give in time, but you can do other ways to give. You may not be able to receive some things, but you can do other ways to receive from people. You can always encourage one another. You can give encouragement. And I can tell you that every person here can benefit from receiving encouragement. Is that not true? That is how the family works. So Romans kind of puts this together. There's something else that is involved in this family. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. And here's a corresponding verse, some of the verses that go along with the same thought. 1 Peter 4, it says this: "Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provided, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and the power forever and ever. Amen." So here's the first point I want to make. Every believer has a gift that God has given. Who has a gift? Every believer. Okay, we have different gifts according to the grace given to us, but we have a gift. Every believer has a gift. We have different gifts, but we all have gifts that God has given us. Every believer. So, let's look at this. If it's a gift is not earned. Right? They are received. The passage does not say everyone should use whatever gift he has earned. A gift is something you receive, not earn. And that is why a gift is called a gift and not a wage. You didn't earn it. Because you didn't earn the gift, you can't brag about it. You don't have to prove yourself worthy of the gift. You have to prove yourself willing to use God's gift. Did you hear that? You don't have to prove yourself worthy of God's gift. You have to prove yourself willing to use God's gift. God has given every believer a spiritual gift. So what is a gift, a spiritual gift? Let me give you a definition. Spiritual gift is a special ability given by God to carry out his purposes in this world. So it's a gift that God has given to every believer to carry out his purposes in this world. The idea is when God calls you, he enables you and he empowers you. That's what this is. And think about this. This is really exciting to think about. If the more impossible the task God calls us to do, the more exciting it is because we get to witness God working in people's lives. And there's nothing, no greater joy in this lifetime to see people come to surrender their lives to Christ. Amen? Really? Okay, here's the problem, though. There's a problem with this. There are a lot of people who don't think they have any special gift, a spiritual gift. When we talk about spiritual gifts, a lot of people don't think, well, they don't have that special ability. And what would I say to the person who says they have no spiritual gift, no special ability to God? How would you respond to somebody that says that? Right? I don't have any special gift. I don't have a spiritual gift. The way I would respond is I'd have to say, do I believe what you say or do I believe what God says? If God says he's given us spiritual gifts, then I'm going to believe that God has given you spiritual gifts. God does not make mistakes. When God was giving out spiritual gifts, he didn't overlook you. You weren't in the bathroom when they were passing it out. He didn't run out of gifts. Everybody who is a believer has a spiritual gift. We have different gifts according to the grace, you know, God has given us. Each of us should use our gifts so that we can receive it to serve others. So here is what is more realistic. More realistic is that you might not know what your spiritual gift is. Right? Are you tracking with me? You might not know what your special abilities are. So here's a good question. Talent and spiritual gifts, is there a difference? Okay? Now, let me define talent, at least by way of thinking of it, okay? I think talent is a skill or ability that you excel in. Okay, some of you have musical talents. Some of you have athletic talents. Some of you have academic talents, artistic talents, etc., right? I think the primary difference between a talent and a spiritual gift is that a talent can be given to all people, believer or not, while a spiritual gift is given to believers to enable them to fulfill God's purpose in their lives. I am not sure that it is necessary to make a distinction between a spiritual gift and a talent, because talents are also gifts too. Right? Let me explain this, okay? There's a list of gifts in Romans 12. There are gifts of faith, serving, encouraging, giving generously, showing mercy. Now, wouldn't we all agree that we should all have faith, that we should all encourage, we should give generously, we should show mercy? Amen. Okay. You can say amen. This isn't like a church that you can't say anything. In fact, we want you to actually. But there are things that all Christians should be doing. So then if that's the case, then why does Paul list them as gifts? I think Paul lists them there because there are those who have an unusual, distinctive ability to encourage, to show mercy, to give generously, to have faith. It's this, back to this definition, a special ability. If you have a talent, isn't that God-given too? The real key is whether we are using what God has given us for his purposes. A talent under the anointing and empowering of the Spirit of God is special and it brings glory to God, just like any spiritual gift. I heard a pastor once talk about a man having a gift or talent to make money. Whenever he did it, it seemed like he was successful at making money. And he was a person who made lots of money. You know, funny money almost, kind of money. It felt like monopoly money. But after a while, he felt like there was some more to this life. And as a result of his search, he became a follower of Jesus. As he became involved in ministries, he realized that he was not necessarily gifted in so many areas, but the ministries he cared about were in need of money. And thought, now that is something I know how to do. I can make money. And he started giving 10%. And then he kept on giving more. And when he got to 50% of his income, he set a goal to even give more. Now when he makes money, he feels like he is doing what he's supposed to be doing in the kingdom of God, using his talent, gifts, and resources for kingdom purposes. There's something so important about that. See, because I think that in our culture, it is so easy to be blinded by the world. Let me kind of parse that out here. That there's going to be many well-to-do people who are going to be very disappointed in that day we stand before God. We can live very well right now. We can have many material resources, houses, cars, investment portfolios, retirement accounts, nice vacations, bank accounts. But when it comes to the kingdom of God, we can be spiritually bankrupt, having all those things. Our souls can be full of goods, but not full of God. God has given us so much material resources, but have we used them for ourselves or for God? Have we been blinded by the world around us so that this world, which is temporary, has become more important than our eternal home? Deuteronomy says this. In verse 8, it says, chapter 8, it says this. You may say to yourself, and a lot of people say this, you may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant which he swore to your ancestors as it is today. It is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. You may have a talent or ability to do that, but it is God who gives you that ability. It is given by God. God will hold us accountable to what we do with our gifts and talents that he has given us. Are we using them for his purposes or for our own purposes? Okay, there's another part about this gift. Every believer has a gift that God has given them. The gifts of God have a purpose. Now I just want to just end with these two purposes. The first one is this, to strengthen the body of Christ and help her to minister effectively. I'm going to read Romans 12, 6 through 8 again. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. And 1 Corinthians 12 says this, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. The gifts of the Spirit are for the common good. When we serve one another, when we strengthen the body of Christ, the church, God has given gifts so that we can help build each other up. The gifts are for all of our common good. And we tend to think of gifts as something given to us for our own use, but God gives us gifts to help us to strengthen, encourage, just help one another in the Lord. And gifts are what makes us better servants of Christ. When we use the gifts that God has given us, it energizes us in service rather than depleting or draining us. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. Now, there are different gifts. We are all wired differently. Even if we had the same gifts, we use it in different ways. I don't teach like Benji or Kenny, and they don't teach like me. Thank goodness, right? We are very different because we experience life differently, and we are wired differently. And it is an advantage that we are different. They will reach people that I won't be able to reach, and vice versa, right? So there's an advantage that we are all very different and that we have different type of gifts. Because then we can feed into each other. There are some people who have had incredible trauma in their lives. Some people have experienced divorce. There are some people that know the pain of divorce, and because they've experienced the pain of divorce, they're able to help other people that are going through that. There are people who have experienced the pain of people dying with cancer. And they know what it feels like. See, that's something that a lot of people may not really understand well until they finally experience that. It is good that we are different. You know, and sometimes too, we look for visible upfront gifts, right? Not background gifts. You know, there are people who have visible, like the people up here who sing, the person who speaks. They're a little bit more upfront, right? But there's a lot of background gifts that are so important. There are people that are used in these different background gifts, but they make a difference. There are people who pray. You know, that pray for... I really appreciate people when they tell me that they're praying for me. They're praying for me, preparing a message. They're praying for me. Remember who gives the gifts. You got what God gave you. Remember that, okay? I have to tell you that, and I've told you this before, I've always wanted to be able to sing. I can't tell you how much I wanted to sing and be able to be good at it. My wife and her twin sister, when they sing in high school, they're like one voice. And the harmony and melody that they would sing together. And I always wanted to be able to join with them. You know, I mean, I prayed so hard that God would give me the gift of music. And I remember Andre Crouch, his father prayed for him. And man, look at Andre Crouch. He had fantastic musical abilities. But the problem is, I can't sing. That's okay. It really drove home one day when, I've shared this before, but I had my cat Sundance on my lap, and I'm singing praises to God. And cat, Sundance is like this, and he puts his feet like his paws like this, and covers his ear. And that day, I said, "Okay, I got the message, Lord." And I don't know how many times I was thinking to myself, "Okay, I played a lot of sports, athletic use, and." I just said I'd be willing to trade all of that for being able to sing. But you know what? I've come to realize that God has given me other gifts. And what is important is that I use the gifts for the kingdom of God. And that I shouldn't be dwelling about what I don't have, but what I do have. Because I want it to be for the glory of the kingdom of God. Here's another thing, and this is the second part of the gifts are given for a purpose. The second is this. It's to glorify God. The gifts are not to glorify you or me or any one of us. The gifts are to glorify God. 1 Peter 4:11 says this. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. We do it for the glory of God. We use our gifts for the glory of God. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. When we use our gifts, we demonstrate and we reveal that the work of the Holy Spirit is in our lives. Gifts make clear that they reveal the evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. When that happens, God is glorified, right? You know, I've heard people share with me some things that God is doing in their lives. And when I hear it, I just thank God. I praise God for that. When God is working in the lives of his people, God is glorified. We need each other. We need each other to help each other to grow. And I'm not trying to be melodramatic about this, but if you don't use your gifts, the church hurts. The community hurts. The family of God hurts. You know, there are times when your body aches, you know, your hand hurts or something, and you can't use it, and you get around, but it's not easy to do, right? Sometimes some people have tennis elbows or golf elbows or whatever, and they cannot use that. Or somebody cannot grab something the same way as they used to. And you can still make up for it, but it's not operating the same way. When the body is healthy, that is why it is important for all people to use their gifts to help each other. Imagine your immediate family, how you would be willing to help your immediate family and spread that out to a bigger group of people. Isn't that incredible to have people that would be committed to helping you, to encouraging you? If you had a crisis, they would be there alongside of you. We need each other. When people are not using their gifts, the body of Christ will feel it because they won't function as well. I'm going to end with a story. Bill Bright, Campus Crusade, tells the story of Ira Yates. During the Depression, this field that he owned, he was a rancher, had a sheep ranch, and he had sheep, but it wasn't paying the bills. He wasn't able to make enough on his ranching operation to pay the principal or the interest on the mortgage, so he was in danger of losing his ranch. With little money for clothes or food, his family, like many others, had to live on government subsidies because the government wanted these ranches to stay alive, and so he had to live on government subsidies. Day after day, as he grazed over his sheep over the rolling West Texas hills, he has no doubt greatly troubled about how he would pay the bills, because that's how people feel, you know, when you have a bill over you and you're not able to pay for it. And then a seismographic crew came from an oil company and told him that there might be oil on his land. And they asked if they could make an agreement, and they signed an agreement. They started drilling at 1,115 feet down. They struck a huge oil reserve. And the first well came in at 80,000 barrels a day. And then on his property, there were subsequent wells that were twice as large. And after 30 years, the last government test of one of the wells showed that there was 125 barrels of oil a day. Now, he was a millionaire then. His children are billionaires now. But a multimillionaire at that time living in poverty. And all because he didn't know what he had until they found it. This is like the church, the sleeping giant. They don't know that they have been given gifts by God to use for the common good, for the family of God, so that God's purposes in this world can be done. I just want to say this again. You are unique. Every person here is unique. You've experienced life in different ways. There is no one like you in this world. You bring a uniqueness that no one else has. Your personality, your experiences, your good looks or not, your talents, gifts, your background, there is no one like you. Thank goodness, right? We all have similarities. Some of you grew up in this area. Some of you come from broken families. Some of you have experienced the impact of cancer. It is your uniqueness and the similarities of you that makes you uniquely qualified as a person who can make a difference in other people's lives. So I will say this, you are special. I would like to go right through the list here of people here and say you are special. Don't be anybody else but yourself. Obedient to God. We are a church family that must learn to recognize and appreciate how similar we are and how unique we are. Jesus is the head of the church. He is the Lord of our lives. He is the one we want to glorify in this lifetime. And that is what we want to do with each other. We want to help each other grow and be that church. So, let me ask this question. How do we discover and use our gifts? Good question, right? Next week. I hope you'd be excited about that. That God has not just left us and placed us in relationship to each other. He has actually given us gifts to empower us to do that well. And it's important. Don't be like Ira Yates and have this incredible wealth and never know about it. God has deposited in your life a unique gifting, and that can make a difference in our lives together. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, so much for you. I just want to thank you so much for you and the gift of Jesus more than anything else. But I also thank you so much that you have uniquely gifted each one of us, Lord, to use what gifts we have, though maybe similar, but yet because of who we are, what we've experienced, that you've made it so unique to us. And I pray that every person who calls themselves a believer and follower of you will understand their gifts and use their gifts for the glory of the kingdom, for the glory of God, and to help build each other up. That is my prayer, Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.